How's everybody doing this morning? Great to have you with us. Glad you're able to come out and join us in the worship services here today. Glad you're able to be here. I hope you'll find that this worship service will be spiritually fulfilling and scriptural. And if you have any comments or questions, if you're visiting with us today, about something that happens in the service, something that doesn't happen, or something that just kind of gets your attention, we'd be more than happy to talk with you about those items from a scriptural perspective. To help us bring our minds in from the world, I thought we would consider some scripture in Mark chapter 16. So in Mark chapter 16, I'll be reading from the King James, the first six verses. And this is the reason why we're here today. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come in and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Let's enter into worship.
Our first hymn is number 74.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens adoring, praise him, angels in the high, sun and moon in roaring, for him, praise him, praise his light. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
Our next hymn is 626, "Christ for the World We Sing."
Sing, sing.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing 275, O Lord, You're Beautiful. And we will sing it through twice.
Bow with me, please. Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful that you allowed us to see the light of another day, and especially this day, the Lord's Day. We're so thankful that we can come to this building and together we can worship you and glorify your Son. How very thankful we are that we do not have to rely upon our own righteousness, but we rely upon the righteousness of Jesus. We're thankful for His blood, His willingness to die for our sins. Thankful for this time in a busy week where we can concentrate on that and think about it. Our Sunday morning, Sunday evening, our Wednesday evening, and so many other times that people come to this building to think about good things and do good things. Father, our world is confused and engaged in so much evil. It's sometimes more than Christians can bear. And we have a tendency to doubt and relax, let down our guard. Help us not to do this, but watch over us each day as we travel the road of life. We hope that you'll fortify us, give us courage, so we can continue to be faithful and be with you and your Son someday in heaven. Father, we want to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, all of us here together in worship this morning. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are sick and trust that you'll be with them and don't let them become discouraged, but help them to become healed. We look forward to the rest of our worship period, to Brother Tim and to the Lord's Supper and to Danny leading us in singing. This truly is a good day. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it is 276. 276, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We will sing that hymn after the conclusion of Tim's lesson. And before the scripture reading and lesson, we will sing number 537. 537, Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims.
Here we are but straying pilgrims.
Thank you. Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. If you have a child who wishes to go to the children's training class at this time, they may be dismissed. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
I'm thinking this morning about homecoming, but I want us to think first about the ultimate homecoming. God has called all of us to come home. And we may say, well, we're home. Here we are. We're not on vacation, but we belong somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, and God wants us to join him there. And what a gracious God he is. He's made the way possible for us at great expense to himself. And if we want to go, we can, with the help of God, with the help of Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get there. But we have to be determined and not lose sight of that ultimate goal. And I suspect that when we get there, it's not going to be like, wow, this is so strange. No, we're going to feel like we're at home. Even though we've never been there before, we will immediately know, this is where I belong. Praise God for making it possible for me to get there. So let's keep our eyes on the ultimate destination. This world has a lot of distractions. Let's never lose sight of the ultimate goal of our home in heaven. And now let's talk about homecoming here. That's next Sunday. We've been talking about it for several months now. Homecoming and Friends Day. And that's going to be a big day, I hope. I hope that this auditorium will be nearly filled or maybe filled. We'd love for people that have been part of this congregation but now have moved elsewhere to come back and join us for a wonderful celebration. I know some that are coming back, and we look forward to seeing them. You probably know other people that may not have been asked yet. They may not even know about it. And so I urge all of us to think about people that we've known in the past who were part of this family and now live, you know, within a day's drive, and say, come on back. We'd love to have you back here. And they just might come. And then Friends Day, that means anybody that we're a friend to, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, ask. And let's make this a very special day. Let's make this the biggest day that we've had since the pandemic began. And let's bring honor to our Lord by doing that. We really hope you'll be here for that. There'll be a meal afterwards, of course, and more will be said about that as in the announcements. But we're glad you're with us today. We are happy that visitors are here with us today. We almost always have visitors. And if you are visiting, let us be sure to let you know you are welcome. And we'd love to help you if there's anything you need help with. Love for you to come back and join us anytime you can. And so members look around and just spot those people you don't know. And even if they've been coming here 50 years, that's okay. Because we want you to welcome them and let's all smile. The power of a smile. That was on our sign last week. Saw a t-shirt yesterday that talked about the power of a smile. And it's true. You can brighten somebody's day just with a facial expression. So give it a shot, share it freely, and let's make this a great day. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We will not meet outside. I had hoped that we might be able to, but that's not going to be possible. So if it is announced, I did put it in the announcements that we might forget about that. We're not. So we'll meet inside, and we're going to conclude our series on in Acts. And tonight we're going to see a dependence on prayer. So I really hope you'll be able to join us for that. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and find what God has given us there to help us live better lives. Now, first of all, imagine a scenario where a man is applying for a job, something he really wants. And as part of what he's bringing, he brings his diploma. It is a very impressive looking diploma. And the employer looks at it and says, wow, this really looks good, but I'm not familiar with the university. And the fellow says, well, it's not really a university. My grandmother made this because she thinks I'm a good student, and so she wanted it to look as nice as possible. I doubt that's going to go very far in getting this young man a job. Even though it may look impressive, it has no authority behind it other than the grandmother. And yeah, she's an authority, but not the kind employers are looking for. Well, what if we were to go to God on the day of judgment and say, Lord, here is my list of religious activities. Here are many things. And I mean, it is a long list. I've been doing a lot for you, Lord. And yet the Lord says, I don't recognize these things. These things are not things that I've commanded, not things that I've asked for. I don't see my authority here. And there are people that would say, now, wait a minute, Tim. These people are sincere. Don't even question whether the Lord might accept that or not. But let's see what the Lord says. Does the Lord just say, okay, you know, sincerity, that's all I'm looking for, as many of us might say? Or is there something more to it that God is looking for? So today we're going to talk about that statement we find in John chapter 4, the passage that was read a few moments ago. And we're going to talk about worshiping what we know. Worshiping what we know. Let's go back to John chapter 4 and look at two or three verses there again. Now, you know, of course, this is where Jesus is at the well in Samaria. The disciples have gone into town to get food to eat. And while they are away, Jesus is resting by the well. And a woman comes along to draw water. And Jesus engages her in conversation. And he begins making her feel very uncomfortable because he knows that her lifestyle has not been what it should be. And so she tries to change the subject. And here is part of what she says in John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, when she says our fathers, she's talking about the Samaritan fathers, the ones who were religious authorities. And they had said, Mount Gerizim is a fine place to worship. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. In fact, it'd be better if you just stay closer to home. And so she says, our fathers, they worshiped here. Now you Jews, you say that down in Jerusalem. And if you read between the lines, and I'm taking a little liberty here in doing that, she's saying, in effect, who knows? I mean, is it really pertinent anyway? We're worshiping. And according to the logic of many, not only in our generation, but in all generations, they would say, well, that's right. It doesn't really matter. As long as your heart is into it, as long as you are sincere in what you're doing, no problem. But I want to know what Jesus says. And let's read on down in verses 22 and 23, John chapter 4, 22 and 23. Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? You worship what you do not know. Was he saying they were just kind of poking around in the dark? He was saying your worship is not based on a knowledge base. What you're worshiping is not something that God has revealed. We, on the other hand, we who are Jewish, who operate under the law of Moses, we know what we worship because it's given to us by God's revelation. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So Jesus says, your worship is based on something other than knowledge given by God. God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth there, of course, refers to truth that God has given to them. So Jesus is saying, in effect, well, it does matter. You know, your fathers may have said Mount Gerizim is fine. Other people may say other places. We worship the way God tells us to. And that's important. That's what Jesus said. David Leip, in his commentary on this passage, says, although the Samaritans worshiped the right God, their rejection of the prophets and the writings limited their knowledge of God's nature and his will. Religion without or apart from the mainstream of revelation may be instinctive, but it can be neither intelligent nor saving. So if you're not worshiping according to God's revelation, this writer is saying, it's not intelligent, it is not saving. You're not worshiping what you know. You're worshiping what you hope or what you want it to be, but not based on what God has revealed. Well, there's other statements Jesus made on this idea of worshiping in a way that's not really acceptable to God. In fact, Jesus, in one passage that we'll note, will say, vain worship. It's pointless. It is of no effect. Look, for example, in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. Here are the Sadducees, a major religious group of that day. They were challenging Jesus, trying to get him into a corner about the idea of resurrection. And here's what Jesus said in response. Part of his response. Jesus said to them, is not this the reason you are wrong? Jesus said, you're wrong on this subject. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. Is not this the reason that you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And it's like Jesus is saying, if you had ever bothered to read the Bible. Now, what they had then was, of course, the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the wisdom literature. But he says, you haven't really been reading that. They had it, but they weren't reading it. Now, in the case of the Samaritans, they didn't have all the law of God, all of the writings that were inspired. But these people did. They had the complete collection, even though some of the Sadducees wouldn't accept those either. But he says, if you had bothered to read even that part you accept, you would know there is a resurrection, because he pointed them to Exodus chapter 4. And then notice also in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Again, Jesus is making a very important point about worshiping and living in a way that we know will please God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. He's talking about the question of marriage and divorce. He's been asked, is it lawful to divorce a wife for any reason? And here's one thing Jesus said in response. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Well, where would they have read that? Maybe the Bible. They may not have called it the Bible, but it was scripture. And he said, if you had read that, you would know the answer to your question, that marriage is intended to be a lifelong bond. And yet he said, it's apparent that you have not read that just by the fact that you're looking for a way out. In fact, when you look in the gospel according to Matthew, there are six different times when Jesus uses that formula, have you not read or have you never read? And those are Matthew 12, verse 3, Matthew 12, verse 5, Matthew 19, verse 4, Matthew 21, verse 16, Matthew 21, verse 42, Matthew 22, verse 31. In other words, six times Jesus says, haven't you read it? And I wonder, are there times he would say to me, Tim, haven't you been reading your Bible? Why don't you know these things? Because it's right there. God has provided it for you. And God wants you to know it. So Jesus is pointing us to Scripture. He's saying, this is what I want you to know, and this is the basis for acceptable worship, acceptable living. And don't believe that you can be okay with God if you deliberately or just ignore what he has given us in writing. And then one other passage, look at Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. And here Jesus quotes from Isaiah the prophet with, again, this same idea that scripture is very important. He says in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, this people honors me with their lips. And if you just go by what you hear, you say, well, they're fine, they're religious. But it's not. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what should we be teaching? Isaiah? Jesus? What should we be teaching? What God has revealed. Very obviously. Now why would anybody turn away from the Bible and ignore what God has said and choose something else? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Sometimes we don't like what the Bible says. Sometimes we would rather hear a different message. And so we say, well, that doesn't really matter because that's a long time ago. Or we find somebody that will reinterpret it for us, even though it's pretty obvious what it means. And we're really treading on dangerous ground when we do that, because the Bible has been given to us to show us the way. And Jesus makes that very obvious. And if you're looking for true worship, if you want to be a true worshiper, the kind that God is looking for, Jesus says, worship in spirit, be sincere, be wholehearted, but worship in truth. Now, let's talk about our need to base our faith on God's revealed word. That's the obvious conclusion, and that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us. Our need to base our faith on God's revealed word. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1 for a couple of minutes. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. This is, most commentators will agree, this is probably Paul's earliest letter. And he's writing to Christians that haven't been Christians very long, but already they're turning away from what they have been taught by the inspired apostle. And that's what he's talking about here. You can tell he's upset. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Did you miss it the first time? Let me say it again. This is not something to play around with. God has given us his word. He has told us in that word what he expects, what he desires. And if we ignore that or choose to go a different direction, we do so at our own risk. So Paul was very clear in saying, don't do that. But let's look at some other passages that will say, in effect, we need to be able to say, we know. You remember Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, we know what we worship. And we need to be able to say that as well. Meaning, we need to be able to say, this is what God told me, and that's why I do this, or why I don't do this. So let's look at that. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I bet most everybody in here knows what that says. It's those Bereans. They're called noble Bereans. And why were they praised by Luke? Well, let's listen to what he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these Jews, and he's talking about those that were in Berea, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, they weren't just going to take Paul's word. They wanted to know, is he telling us the truth? Is he really telling us what the Old Testament meant and what it said? We're going to check him out. And Luke says, good. Good for them. They are noble in doing that. And that's why I occasionally will say to you, don't take my word for anything. Take God's word for everything. And if I tell you something that's not in the word of God or that contradicts the word of God, pay no attention to me. In fact, talk to the elders and say, he shouldn't be doing that, because I shouldn't. We need to be looking only at the word of God. And that's the example of those in Berea. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And again, this idea of basing our faith on what God has said. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Examine yourselves. Do we ever do that? Well, a lot of us do that physically. We arrange with our physicians once a year. Well, I need to come in and have a thorough checkup. I need to have this test run and this blood work done and these x-rays done. I think I'm healthy, but let's make sure. And that's a wise person who does that, because the earlier you get onto something that may be going wrong, the better your chance of overcoming it. That applies spiritually as well. And that's why Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Hey, Paul, I know I am. Do you? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. And how do I do that? With God's word, of course. I compare my life, my beliefs, my actions with the word of God. And then I can know I either failed the test or I'm doing what the Lord has said. That's what Paul meant. John says much the same thing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what he says there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, thankfully, there's no more of those around. We'd be naive to say that, wouldn't we? I think as long as Satan is around, there's going to be false prophets and false teachers in the world. Well, how do you know? Well, they're going to tell you, right? Hey, listen, I'm a false teacher, but here's what I want you to believe. They're not going to do that. You're going to have to check them out. And you do that again by the word of God. I can tell that what you're saying is false because it's not in the word of God, or it contradicts the word of God. I'm not going to believe that. That's what John was saying we are all obligated to do. God has given us the standard. Now let's apply the test. And then Romans chapter 10 is another passage that talks about how our faith must be based on what we know from the word of God. Romans 10 verses 2 and 3. Paul was saying in verse 1, my heart aches for my fellow countrymen, my fellow Jews. I want them to be saved. But he says this in verses 2 and 3, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You can't question their sincerity. You can't question their zeal, but not according to knowledge. That's a big but. Not according to knowledge. You can be very zealous about something, but if you're wrong, what good is that zeal? You're just going to go deeper and deeper into that misunderstanding, that falsehood. And then he says in verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And so they don't have righteousness. Why not? Because they didn't submit to God's righteousness. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so again, you see, it's important that we know the word of God and that we're constantly referring to it, comparing our lives with what is said in the word of God, because that's our only hope. I know when I was much younger, there was a phrase that you would often hear, show me a thus saith the Lord. What does that mean? Show me a thus saith the Lord. Well, it means you're telling me something show it to me in the Word of God. Can you show me in the Bible where it says that? And if you can't, you know what? I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to do that. I need to have scriptural authority for everything I believe, everything I value, everything I practice for my religion. I need to have that, thus saith the Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 14, we find a man getting kicked out of a wedding feast. Why do I bring that up? Well, the fact that the house was full was a note of grace. This king that was giving the wedding feast for his son had invited a lot of people, and they all rejected the invitation. They said, we got other things to do. And so the king said, well, go out and grab anybody. It doesn't matter if they have any kind of nobility about them. Bring them into the king's palace. Let's have this big feast for my son. And the house was packed, Jesus said. But there was this one fella who was not dressed as he should have been. You're saying that the king had a dress code? Well, yeah, obviously that's what it was. And because this man, out of all the others, I mean, everybody else got it. They understood how to come to the feast. But this man tried to slip in under the wire, do it on his own terms. He was expelled. He didn't get to go to the feast. And then Jesus made this application in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Why are few chosen? Because so many people want it on their terms. They want it to be the way they want it to be. And they're not willing to dress the way the Lord says we're to dress. I'm not talking about actual dress clothes and all that. I'm talking about the way we live, the way we adorn our lives, the kinds of attitudes and behaviors that we have. But it does matter to God whether we pay attention to what He says or not. One last passage we'll look at is Revelation 3, 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. This is in the midst of Jesus' letter to the Laodicean church. And we know they're the ones that Jesus said they were lukewarm. And yet this is also characteristic of them. Revelation 3, verse 17. You say, I'm rich. I prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The word that comes to my mind there is deluded. They were not seeing themselves clearly. They could, if they chose. God provided the mirror, you might say, the Word of God, and you can step up to the mirror of God's Word anytime and say, well, how do I look today? Oh my goodness, there's something missing, or there's something that shouldn't be in my life. But these people, for some reason, had rejected that. They chose to be deluded. And it's like the emperor with his new clothes. I mean, oh, look at my new clothes. And they were no clothes. He chose to believe what people that wanted to make him feel good said, but it wasn't true. And it was a child that woke him up to reality. Sometimes we hear people saying things that we want to believe about religion. Oh, yeah, I really like that idea. I'll go with that. That's got to be right. You better check it out in the Word of God. Because if it's not confirmed in God's Word, you'd best not follow that. That's what Jesus has said. And so this morning, can we say we know what we worship? Or our worship and our daily Christian living is built on knowledge of what God has revealed to us in His Word? And if we don't say that, we're walking on very thin ice. But this morning, you can change all that. You can do what the Lord has asked you to do by becoming a Christian. The plan of salvation is very simple. Jesus has given His life. He paid the price with His blood. Your sins have been atoned for. Now you need to submit to Him for that blood to wash away your sins. That means you believe that He is God's Son. You turn away from the sins that he died for you to get rid of in your life. You confess him before anybody, beginning today, but then the rest of your life you continue to confess him. And then you obey the gospel by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's stated so many times throughout the New Testament. If you want to see more information on that, let's talk about that. But maybe you're ready today to make that decision, and we'd love to help you make that decision. And if so, that's what we want to do. And if as a Christian you have strayed from the truth, you've gotten back into sin, you need to get out of it. You need to repent of it, turn your life around, come back to the Lord and pray for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do to help you, we will do that. Don't put it off. Come as we stand now and sing.
Seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper this morning, we will sing 269, Thomas' song. Jesus, you were all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say that you're alive again, but I saw death and every sin reach out to claim their darkest wind. How could this be part of the plan?
If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were riven, I would to seal your side where holy flesh by spear was riven, then I'd believe, only then I'd believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. Holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space. Nearness makes my spirit race. Could this be part of a plan? I see the wounds that caused the cry from heaven, ocean, earth, and sky. When people watch their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? Reaching out to hold your hand and touch the scar that was riven, I would hear, I feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Now I'd believe, Jesus, now I'd believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. I proudly say with brazen cry, you are my Lord and my God.
In Tim's sermon today, he mentioned a great feast. And can you imagine that when the master sent others out, that was a little awkward. And maybe you've had a large meal with friends or family, or maybe you can just imagine it, but some meals are more important than others, and some dynamics are different than others. But have you ever been part of a meal where there was tension? Maybe there was something going on, an undercurrent, an awkward moment, and it just brings everything silent. Now, I don't know if this happened when the Lord's Supper was instituted, but I can imagine there was a moment. As Matthew tells how the Passover was prepared, it says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into a city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered them and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Can you imagine there might be a little silence at this moment in the meal? And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, it is as you said. So can you imagine the moment in that meal? And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of you. And Father, there are so many things that we are grateful for. Father, it is your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your endless understanding of us, Father. Your love of us and your plan for us is something beyond what we understand. And Father, this entire plan for Jesus to be born and live and teach, to be an example, and to give of himself and be crucified is all out of your love for us. So Father, as we take this that represents the bread, we do it just as Christ did for the 12. And Father, we know that he's giving himself for us. Father, that you gave him for us. And Father, we take this in remembrance of him. And we ask that it be blessed. And Father, we ask that your work is done in us. In Christ's name, amen. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. This, the blood of Christ, the cup. Father, we know that it is all powerful, that it cleanses beyond anything else. There is nothing else, Father. We know that all come to you through Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for this. And we take this in remembrance of him. Amen. We have many ways to give back. Our time, and certainly our support. And at this time, we'll go to the Father and thank for our ability to give to support the work of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. There are so many things that you have given to us. And Father, we are awed by them. And Father, you know that it is good for us to give as well. And Father, there's many ways that the congregation gives back. And we give in our time, and we also give in our support. And Father, as we give, whether it's been online or in the baskets, Father, we ask that it is given willingly and cheerfully and gratefully. Father, we thank you for this wonderful blessing of gratitude. And Father, as we give and as we have given, we ask that your hands bless it, that it maximize it, that it increase it, that it goes out throughout this church, this congregation, this city, and throughout all the world where we can support those. Father, we know that you can maximize. And Father, as we give willingly, and we thank you. Father, we know that what we give, you can glorify. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I received this prayer request by email just a bit ago. This is from Tammy Jenkins. Tammy's brother, Terry, broke his humerus bone, she says, in two different places. Tomorrow he goes to the surgeon, and if the results aren't good, he could possibly be out of work for 2 years. That's something not many of us could sustain. So she asked that we pray. She says prayers would be greatly appreciated. And Dan, I'm going to ask you, when you lead the prayer in a moment, to remember Terry in that prayer. I'd also like to ask you to remember in your prayers my friends in Russia. I have some dear friends whom I've been studying with for the last 4 or 5 years or more. And they're young. They have a nearly 2-year-old daughter. And with this recent call-up of troops that Putin ordered, he could very well be put into the army, and they've decided they need to leave Russia. I don't think they're going to be able to, but I want you to pray for them, Tim and Sasha and their daughter, Elisa, and I would appreciate it if you'd remember them in your prayers. Dan?
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come forward to you this morning, approaching your throne of grace through your Son, we ask, dear God, for the forgiveness of sin that may inhibit prayer. Anything, dear God, that may stop us from being able to have this time with you. We're mindful, dear God, of the many that are suffering. We're mindful of the members of this congregation who are dealing with cancers, who are dealing with heart-related issues, and other diseases. They're having tests and assessments done. We pray, dear God, that these test results would be returned in a way that would allow those who are planning to heal these, that they would be able to interpret those results and bring about an efficient and effective plan for healing. We pray this especially for Terry, has been mentioned today. As we now know, dear God, from these injuries, he could be facing some challenges in his life, challenges for him and his family. Help us to not be neglectful of these in need. And during these time of challenges, and first of all, help us remember to lift them up in prayer. And now, dear God, as we're made aware that your servants continue to serve you even in difficult places, that they may be facing even more difficult times, as Tim has made us aware of this morning. We pray for your missionaries. We pray for your servants. We pray for your congregations, dear God. who may be facing hardship due to intervention by governments and by man, and by those who may oppose your word and truth. We pray, dear God, that you would deliver them from the possible challenges that Tim has mentioned this morning. We pray, dear God, for the leaders of Russia. We pray, dear God, that they would be touched by your word, by the love of your Son, by the grace that's offered in your kingdom, that they would truly seek your word, your will, and your way, and that it would choose to treat humankind with compassion. And we pray that, dear God, through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. By way of announcements for members of the congregation, first of all, would like to thank those who came out yesterday and supported the Career Day. On behalf of the eldership, we're very appreciative to you. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. The new Digging Deep Women's Bible Study begins tomorrow evening at 5 in our downstairs fellowship area. Women are invited to bring their own supper. Check Daily Focus for more details or speak with Kim Seaton. All fathers in the congregation are invited to meet for breakfast and prayer to strengthen and encourage each other in their roles as fathers and as leaders. September's meeting will be at 6:30 a.m. on Thursday the 29th at Perkins Restaurant in Colonial Heights. If you have questions, please speak with Tim Haywood. You're invited to another friendship walk this Tuesday evening at 6:30 at Willow Springs Park, Johnson City. Meet at the pavilion, and we meet near the dog park area. As Tim has mentioned, Homecoming and Friends Day is next Sunday. Call former members of Central, invite them to come back for a visit, and please invite your friends. Michael McConnell is looking for a few brave men and women to help set up the fellowship meal that is planned for next week. He emphasizes that no cooking is involved, just setting the food out, assisting with cleanup afterwards is needed. Please let him know if you can be of assistance. Catherine is looking for someone who collects rocks and fossils to come share their collections and their findings with her third and fourth grade Bible classes. Cleaning supplies, hygiene items are being collected as a memorial to Lucy Haggerty. If you'd like to show your appreciation for her legacy of service, bring your items to the building by Sunday, October the 2nd, and they will be distributed appropriately. Carrie has a follow-up appointment tomorrow. We continue to make decisions on how to proceed with his treatments concerning his cancer. He and Deborah ask that you pray for God's wisdom to guide the decisions they'll make. They're very thankful for their prayers. We have so many who need our prayers at this time. Please see the bulletin, the Daily Focus, for a complete list of those on our prayer list. And remember to take time to pray for these individuals and their families. It's the least we can do. You're dismissed.